Morning is Brian Musser, and he is from Wagner, South Carolina. And if you would come, we'll pray, and the time will be yours. Father, again, we are grateful to you for men that are willing to share your word and willing to be used of you. I thank you for Brian, and I pray that you would bless him as he shares what he has studied and prepared and what you have given him. Open our hearts that we would hear, and give us grace and strength to do that which you tell us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Apparently, I'm not as famous as I thought. There was a time, I forget which year it was. Was it 2005, I think, maybe? We were in northeast Manitoba on an Indian reservation, and I was, for one day, a famous television and radio evangelist. Everybody on the island that would listen to the radio or watch TV that morning for an hour, whatever it was, saw me. So, anyway, apparently that fame didn't spread very far, which is fine. This morning we're going to look at God's remnant. And as I was thinking about something to share, it was Heather's friend last Sunday that shared a little bit about the remnant, and it struck me. Like, yes, I was going to speak on that the last two times, and for whatever reason, it just didn't work out. And this time, it did, so that is what we're going to look at. And as I looked at the topic and the children of Israel, it was clear to see that there's a twofold pattern. I don't know if that's the right word. There's a physical remnant, and there's also a spiritual remnant. Oj Prakash gave this illustration in one of his sermons. He said, "The lone tree in the farmer's field near our home remained a mystery. Acres and acres of trees had been cut down so the farmer could grow corn. But one tree remained standing, its branches reaching up and spreading out. The mystery was solved when I learned the tree was spared for a purpose. Farmers long ago traditionally left one tree standing so that they and their animals would have a cool place to rest when the hot summer sun was beating down. It was saved for a purpose. God spared a remnant all through the captivities of the children of Israel. God spares us, as Harley said. And on Monday, it was at my table in the gym, it was story time with Johnny Thomas. And we learned that he wrecked a lot of cars in a short period of time. And probably, miraculously, was spared a few of those times for a purpose. There is a reason that God does and orchestrates things in the way that he does. I think it was in our Sunday school lesson, maybe, I don't know if it was a year ago or so, we studied Ezra. And Ezra was a leader that brought back a remnant of Israel back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple? All of a sudden, I can't even remember that. He brought back a remnant. And what stood out to me in that, you know, God preserved that remnant, allowed that remnant to return. He chose these people, and he obviously looked at it different than I did, or than I would. If I was saving a remnant, I would pick and choose the most loyal, the most faithful servants, or the most faithful people. But we notice in that, in the midst of all the joy in returning, Ezra was mourning. He mourned because the people of Israel were not only physically distant from God, but spiritually distant as well. Yet God in His grace did more than enable the physical return of the remnant. He also preserved the spiritual remnant. Upon hearing the law of God, the people recommitted themselves. God knows the end purpose. God knows the end result, I mean. He saves, He preserves according to His plan. Now the idea, or the basis for the remnant goes back to about 2000 BC. God makes an everlasting covenant with Abraham. It continued through Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants. He said they will become a great nation. Those who bless him and his descendants will also be blessed. Those who curse him and his descendants will be cursed. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through them. The land of Canaan will be their everlasting inheritance. A few more dates just to touch on. About 1,000 years later, King David conquered Jerusalem and made that the capital of the kingdom of Israel. God covenants with David that his dynasty would become an everlasting one. 1 Chronicles 17. In 920 BC, Israel was divided into two kingdoms, the 10 northern tribes, 2 southern tribes. In 720 BC, the 10 northern tribes were taken into captive in Assyria. In 586 BC, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed and Judah was taken captive into Babylon. In 536 BC, the first wave of Jewish exiles returned to Jerusalem with the permission of King Cyrus and began to rebuild the temple. That was Ezra. 445 BC, a third wave returns to Jerusalem, and that was under Nehemiah. And then, of course, Jesus was on the earth from about, well, from however they determine time, 4 BC to 30 AD, that time frame, Jesus was on the earth. Jerusalem was occupied by the Romans. So in essence, they were captives in their own land. In 70 AD, the temple was destroyed by the Romans. And then there's a long period of time. It wasn't until 1212 that a large contingent of Jewish people returned to Jerusalem again. In 1881, there was a large wave of Jewish immigrants from Russia that returned to the to Jerusalem and the surrounding area. In September of 1897, there was a Zionist, it was called the First Zionist Congress, took place in Basel, Switzerland. At the conclusion of that Congress, Theodore Herzl writes, "In Basel, I founded the Jewish state. Maybe in 5 years, but certainly in 50, everyone will see it." Then, of course, World War I came, and World War II came. 6 million Jews were murdered under the Nazis under Adolf Hitler in World War II. May 14th of 1948, at 4 p.m., David Ben-Gurion was recognized the leader of the Jewish people and declared the existence of the sovereign state of Israel according to the UN Resolution 181. God preserved a remnant from the seed of Abraham until this current day and continues to do so. That was the physical side of it. God also has a plan that includes you and I, the spiritual remnant. For the text, we'll look at Isaiah 10, verses 20 to 27. What is the definition of the word remnant? That's a question, by the way. Preserve, what is that? Very good. There's a number of illustrations given, but they all pretty much circle back to a small remaining quantity of something. Isaiah 10:20, verse 20. In that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean on him who struck him, but will lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. Destruction is decreed, overflowing with righteousness, for the Lord God of hosts will make a full end, as decreed, in the midst of all the earth. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrians, and when they strike you with the rod and lift up their staff against you as the Egyptians did, for in a very little while my fury will come to an end, and my anger will be directed to their destruction. And the Lord of hosts will wield against them a whip, as he struck Midian at the rock of Oreb. And his staff will be over the sea, and he will lift it as he did in Egypt. And in that day his burden will depart from your shoulder, and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be broken because of the fat. 5 points we'll look at quickly here. Faith in God alone. In verses 20 and 21, it's referred to again, referring back to the covenant that God made with Abraham. A remnant, only a remnant of Jacob, will return to the mighty God. In that day is a reference to when Assyria surrounds Jerusalem, ready to conquer the people of Judah. And all of the devastation brought upon the people of God described in the previous chapters, we find that a remnant, some of the people, return to God. They stop putting their trust in false hopes. They will never again trust Assyria, who strikes them. Throughout the Old Testament, we see God always preserves a remnant. They're preserved for the purpose of worshiping Him. God has finished punishing the people of Judah at this point, and God's plan of salvation is starting to fall into place. The people learn their lesson and repent and truly rely on God for all their needs. They realize only God may save them. There is no other deliverance. And that principle holds out all through history. It's holding out today. People in general don't see God as their Lord and Savior. They tend to put their trust in many things, Some people trust in education. They get degree after degree and find no fulfillment. Others trust their jobs to make them happy. The world offers fame and fortune, but it's only God that saves people from false pursuits. And sometimes, like I mentioned, God saves people on the physical side that I wouldn't have. You know, I would have chosen sound old people like Jonas. We picked on him in Sunday school too. But if God just preserved the older, most faithful people, how would the remnant continue, if you know what I mean? So God saves, God takes all kinds of little worthless, almost worthless pieces of stuff. And by the way, my wife wore most of these, or had a dress of most of these, a lot of these. Well, maybe not these. Okay. She is saying no. No. There's a slight mix-up. We'll get to that point. But remnant, all are different. Like this, what in the world could you do with that? Well, somebody could get creative, but not me. Well, an oil rag, maybe. Many different types, many different shapes. Some beautiful, some not so beautiful. Second point, there is only one way to be in the spiritual remnant. Trust in God's mercy. The Bible teaches us that there's only one way to be saved, and that is to trust God's mercy. In the very beginning of the book of Isaiah, the prophet expresses that it is the mercy of God that saves some, but not all of the people of Judah from his wrath. Do you think it was only the people that turned their back on God that suffered through the captivities? No, there was surely righteous people that suffered. And as I mentioned a couple times, God saved some that were not children of his. We'll see that a little bit later. For though your people, O Israel, may be like the sand of the sea, only a remnant within them will return. A destruction is determined, overflowing with righteousness. Isaiah often repeats himself in this passage. And when he does, it's to add more detail. He again is referring back to God's promise to Abraham and his descendants. In Genesis 22:17 is where it said that their descendants will be as the stars of the heaven and the sands of the sea, but only a remnant is saved. The descendants of Abraham do not fully understand God's promise to Abraham. They believe that their Abrahamic bloodline gives them a free pass and God is obligated to save them. Doesn't that sound like a lot of people we rub shoulders with today? They may believe in their good works or something like that, or just because their parents were good, or they are good people. Isaiah is telling them that that's not the case. In the first century, the Jews had the same mentality as those in Isaiah's day. Again, being a descendant of Abraham gives them a free pass. Apostle Paul states that salvation is based solely on God's mercy and nothing else. Romans 9:15-16. Paul referred to Isaiah 10:22 in Romans 9 as part of his argument that salvation depends solely on God's mercy. Ever since the beginning of time, there's only one thing that saves people. It is the mercy of God. The Bible repeatedly states this truth from Genesis to Revelation. 1 John 1:12 and 13, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God only saves those who put his faith and trust in God's mercy. That, of course, is referring to a spiritual remnant. God is sovereign over our adoption. We do not become adopted children of God because our parents go to church. God has no grandchildren. We do not become adopted children of God because we do good works. We do not purchase our adoption. We cannot sign the papers telling God to be our Father. God decides to show mercy. The only way to become a child of God is to believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And Jesus gives a gift of mercy. He pays the price for sin. The third point, the purpose of the captivities, the purpose of things not going as planned, in particular here in Isaiah, the children of Israel, the purpose was God's works to cleanse his people. To those who God saves, he cleanses. He finishes what he begins. The people of Judah lost their way and turned away from God. They put their faith in everything else but him. They were busy enjoying life and all the trappings of life. All they could think about was their gold and silver, nice houses, having a big army to keep them safe, eating good food from their gardens, and how their idols were helping to make their life better. That's why they needed a bit of cleaning. As much as it sounds like they just didn't get it, I see myself there more than I care to admit. What they did not think about was their God, the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, thus the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not fear the Assyrians who strike you with the rod and lift up his staff against you the way Egypt did. For in a very little while my indignation will rise. My indignation against you will be spent and my anger will be directed toward their destruction, the Assyrians' destruction, in verses 24 and 25 of our text. The fourth point is God is faithful to save miraculously. Isaiah tells the people of Judah that God will save them just as he has done in the past. It will be totally by his power, not theirs. It will be a miracle. The Lord of hosts will arouse a scourge against him like the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Orb. His staff will be over the sea, and he will lift up the way he did in Egypt. Isaiah 10:26. You think back to the story of Gideon. A big picture of God doing all the work in a battle there. Gideon's army was whittled down to very small, taking on great, great numbers, or so it seemed. They didn't even have to do that. God brought destruction to the enemy. He confused them and they killed one another, while Gideon and his army stood by and watched. God also reminds us and the children of Israel how he parted the Red Sea so that they could cross over. And the sea collapsed on the Egyptian army. God is saying here in verse 26, remember Midian and Egypt, and I will do it again. God's work of salvation is always miraculous. The greatest miracle of salvation is the resurrection of Jesus. He laid dead in a tomb for 3 days, and 3 days later, God's Spirit awakens him, and he walks out eternally alive. There is no mistaking God's work. God miraculously gives us a new heart and a new life. Point number five. God's mercy is always accompanied by grace. Verse 27, Isaiah 10:27. So it will be in that day that his burden will be removed from your shoulders and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be broken because of the fatness. God spared the children of Israel, really, from the punishment they deserve. God spares you and I from the punishment we deserve, provided we look to him. They deserve condemnation, but God saves them by his mercy. God's mercy is not the end of God's goodness. His mercy is the first drop in the ocean of God's grace. Grace is undeserved favor. The people of Judah deserved to have the same fate as the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. But God decides to shower them with blessings. He removes the yoke of servitude from their neck. No longer do the people serve their enemy. The yoke will break because they will get fat serving God. They do nothing, God does everything. God pours out on his people the blessings of heaven. They will live richly, not because of material possessions, not because they will have the riches of God. They will find all that their heart desires. God will be their joy, peace, satisfaction, comfort, and happiness. God shows us the same grace he shows his people in the time of Isaiah. Before salvation, sin blinds our eyes so that we don't see Jesus as our treasure, so we look to other treasures. The world teaches we'll find happiness there. We think if we get physically fit, we will live longer and have a more appealing appearance, like our heroes. Sinful hearts distort the meaning and purpose of life. Sinful hearts tell us that the meaning of life is dying with the most toys. Glory comes from winning a gold medal or being the boss at work. But true satisfaction, peace, comfort, and joy is always found in God. Before we touch God's grace, we are blind and lost as we try to fill a void that is impossible to fill without Jesus. Grace opens our eyes. And when our eyes are opened, we see and experience Jesus meeting our deepest needs. Are you discontent? Find satisfaction in the riches of Christ. Are you anxious? Find peace that passes all understanding. Are you in despair? Allow Christ to be the anchor of hope. Our soul craves Jesus, and God's grace opens our eyes to the treasure we seek. It is God's grace that defeats our enemies and removes the yoke of sin and death. Grace frees us from the captivity and the slavery of sin and darkness. We are free from the captivity of sin. God forgives us with his mercy, and he blesses us with his grace so that our soul is made fat with the riches of Christ, our Lord and Savior. You see, both Israel, the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, and the church share one thing in common: the grace of God. God saves freely and according to his provision. He does not depend on the resources of people. He accepts those who receive grace by faith and rejects those who seek salvation by works. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, but it is the gift of God, not by works, that any man should boast. In closing, I have one more illustration. And Cameron and Trevor are going to come up here and help with that. They are victims. Yep, come on up. Now, as I mentioned, no, my wife did not have these dresses. These are just pieces. Odd shaped, good for nothing. All different shapes, all different sizes. But God takes all of those pieces and He can make something beautiful. You're going to have to be together for this to work. Now that contains a lot of pieces of material from my wife's dresses. My mother-in-law would save those little scraps, little remnants, odd things, good for nothing, and make a quilt. No. Oh yeah, okay, you didn't get it open yet. They have one more thing to do. Good thing it's brothers. Anyway, as I said, God always has a purpose with the remnants. In this case, the remnants made a beautiful quilt. Does the quilt have any value? Go ahead, boys, do what I said. Yeah, it does. It might be a little bit warm outside today to receive the best blessings, but those little pieces put together is a beautiful picture. All of the people around the world that claim Jesus, repent and claim Jesus as their Savior, come together to make a beautiful picture in heaven someday. Thank you. You may unwrap before we pray. Thank you. You have a song, Reuben?
Yeah, 325
in the hymnary. You may stand. God, we come before you this morning recognizing that you have a plan and a purpose for each and every one that is here. And God, you orchestrate that plan. Sometimes it seems so odd to us. But God, help us in that to trust in you, knowing that your plan and your purpose and your goal is the best for all of us. So Lord, as we go from here, may we just continue to share your message of love, your message of a Savior to those that we meet. God, may our words, our actions, just continue to point people to you so that they will be drawn to you and your kingdom can be enlarged. Help us to do our part in that perfect plan of yours. Protect us as we go. Keep us safe. And we just, again, thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's sing the first and last stanza.
My hope is built on nothing but a shed Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When we shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, cast in His righteousness. Christ the Son.